Well, let's keep going in Matthew chapter 3, get more acquainted with John the Baptist. Here's what here's where we're picking up in verse 7. But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Therefore, every axe that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So a couple, or I guess 3 weeks ago, I said I enjoy just thinking about what an interesting thing it is that so many people, Matthew tells us that practically everyone in Jerusalem and the broader region of Judea, everybody's coming out to the desert, out to the river to see John and listen to him and be baptized by him. And isn't that just infinitely interesting? That people from the big city are getting a clue that if God wants to speak a word into this broken world, we better go out to the quiet wilderness if we expect to hear it. I just find it so fascinating that this many people are able to admit to themselves the answers are not here in the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. The answers are not here in our daily routines. We have to break it up and go out to the wilderness. If we want to see what God is up to next. Every time I read the Gospels, every time I hang out with John the Baptist in the Gospels, that never ceases to amaze me. This many people, they're getting a clue. Although I will say, maybe it shouldn't surprise us that much. You know as well as I do, every year, people are moving out of Austin, out of Travis County, out of Williamson County, and coming to Bertram. They're coming to Oatmeal. Maybe there's just something innate and eternal in the human being that knows it's good to break up the noise. It's good to venture out into a quieter, maybe even more desolate place. What is kind of surprising to me in this passage is that Pharisees and Sadducees are showing up too. Now, the Pharisees throughout the Gospels, that's the group that are going to be the most constant opponents of Jesus in debate and just conversation. They're going to butt heads with Jesus the most frequently. The Sadducees, without going into too much detail of what that group is, we'll just call that a synonym for the priests. And these are the elites of the elites in Jerusalem. They are the decision makers. They are the ones that wield the most influence. The Sadducees, they're the ones having conversations with Pontius Pilate and Herod. And they're the ones, not the Pharisees, but the Sadducees, they're the ones that are going to actually orchestrate the death of Jesus. As hard a time as we give the Pharisees, they're not the ones that did that. They were annoyed with Jesus, but they never wanted to kill him. The Sadducees do, but even they are coming out to the river in the middle of nowhere to be baptized by this weirdo, John, who doesn't wear normal clothes. And as far as the Gospels tell us, he mostly eats locusts and wild honey. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they want to get in on this. Even them. If anyone is comfortable in their life and in their religious setting and status, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Matthew doesn't tell us what, but they see something to be gained by coming out to John. But when they do, what are they met with? No. Get out of my face, says John. You brood of vipers. Matthew doesn't quite say it, but it really seems John is not interested in baptizing these two groups of people, Pharisees and Sadducees. Because what we've already read in Matthew 3, the six verses that precede the where we picked up just now, John's baptism, It is a moment of repentance and a moment that ought to ripple into the rest of one's life. It is a moment for confessing sins. And John seems to feel that when it comes to the Pharisees and Sadducees, I can dunk you in the water, but I don't have a lot of faith that the life of repentance is going to follow after that. So he calls them names. He kind of reads their minds. He says, "Don't tell me that you're descendants of Abraham. Who cares? If God needs more of those, he'll just find some rocks on the ground and say, these can be the descendants of Abraham. Who cares what kind of title that is?" Throughout Matthew's gospel, and more than any of the other three gospels, Jesus is going to have a term for these Pharisees and Sadducees. His term is not brood of vipers, but hypocrites. If you were to go and look up how much that word occurs in each of the four gospels, it's way more in Matthew. For some reason, Matthew wants to include all these little moments where Jesus not only corrects or confronts the Pharisees, but flat out calls them hypocrites. Hypocrite means actor, pretender. Someone who needs the rest of us to think that they have it all together when they don't. And throughout Matthew, Jesus is going to constantly call them out for just that. They're not interested in repentance, the completely reorienting of all one's life, one's priorities and values, all of one's routines and schedules and finances, reorienting all of it in the direction of Jesus. John has little to no faith that is going to take place. He seems to feel pretty strongly they're just going to keep doing what they've been doing, which is relying on their public image and their heritage as children of Abraham, as if that's all God ever wanted us to be. And John gives us so many rich images in this little sermon of his. Stones, trees, fruit, fields of wheat, a winnowing fork, an axe, a river, and finally a blazing hot fire. You can close your eyes and just see all these images as if they've been captured by a professional photographer, right? John's a good preacher. He's not expounding on these complicated ideas and doctrines. He's just saying, here's a tree and here's an axe. What do you want to do next? I love the dramatic story that all these pictures tell. The saying goes, a picture is worth a thousand words, and John believes that as much as anyone. He has not said anything except with pictures. Trees and wheat and axes and fire. So trees may grow, produce year after year exactly what they're supposed to produce. Trees may struggle and wither. And who knows, maybe it's time for the tree to just meet the axe and come down and find a new function as firewood or something. There's wheat. It's been harvested with the sickle. It's been brought into the granary and it's being threshed so that the wheat kernels can be rattled loose. And what is valuable and life-giving can be separated from what at the end of the harvest is not really useful for much of anything. There's a river. John is standing right in front of it. It washes and it cleanses and it renews. There is a fire. A one that you don't want to get close to. Whatever touches the fire just disintegrates all at once. It's that hot. He calls it unquenchable. The chaff is being separated from the wheat kernels and thrown into an unquenchable fire. That image might unsettle us a little, the thought of Jesus so ruthlessly burning up what he doesn't want. If that's unsettling, well, that's good. I don't take John the Baptist to be the kind of person that wants us to feel totally comfortable while we're listening to him preach, right? The prophets like to keep us on our toes. for us to just be alert. Maybe we're not completely safe with this Jesus. The other day, Miles and I watched we finished reading the book and watched the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the kids ask, is Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. If this unquenchable fire makes us a little uncomfortable, I bet that's what John wants to be happening. But I promise you, this unquenchable fire, it is good news. Because the stuff that Jesus wants in that fire, it's the same stuff you want in there too. The stuff, the sins and the mistakes that you're embarrassed about, that's what Jesus wants in the fire. The impulsive decision making that we regret days or even hours or even moments after the fact. Decisions and patterns of living that break our hearts and break relationships. That's what Jesus wants in the fire. It's the same thing you and I want in the fire. We don't always know how to get it in the fire. But it's actually good news to hear that that's what Jesus intends to do with our sin. And all the parts of our lives that have not been reoriented in His direction. It's good news that it's not just a pretty good, solid fire. It is unquenchable. That means when Jesus gets our sin in that fire, it's done for. It's not a half measure. It's not a birthday candle, right? That's what Jesus wants to do with us. All this is from Jesus. He nurtures the tree and He chops the tree down. He sows the wheat and He harvests the wheat and He threshes the wheat. He washes it all clean. He burns it all down, sets it all on fire. Jesus, church, is hard at work in the gardens and the wheat fields of our hearts to nurture what belongs and to rattle loose what doesn't. And John has a name for all of this. Trees, the wheat, the axe, the winnowing fork, the fire and the water. John's word for this is baptism. That's what happened in your baptism, church. The nurturing of everything that Jesus believes belongs in your heart. And the threshing away, the burning away of everything that doesn't belong in your heart. That's John's idea of baptism. I think that's pretty good, don't you? Church, I hope that the Bertram Church of Christ is letting the sower sow, is letting the gardener tend to every plant and every tree and nurture it in only the way that he can. The Apostle Paul will go on to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness or generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Church, can you see Jesus at work in this congregation? Tending to the soil and the seeds and the watering and the planting and the growth to bring about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I hope that's what you're seeing. Even more so, I hope that that's what you're receiving. And even more so, again, I hope that's what the rest of Bertram sees. And the rest of Burnett County sees when it sees the Bertram Church of Christ. Someone who is letting Jesus nurture the things that belong, shaking loose and burning up the things that don't. You're here today and you have not yet been baptized. And this all sounds like the good news that it is, that you are ready to submit to the work of Jesus as he baptizes you. We will baptize you in water, and Jesus will take it one step further. He will baptize you, yes, in this fire and in the Holy Spirit. You will be covered in God's very Spirit. If you are ready for that, come forward while we stand and sing.